The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation 16, verse 18. Revelation 16, 18. As you well know, there are three adjustments to God. The first one delivers the individual from eternal wrath in the lake of fire. And it only involves one thing that the individual complies with, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Faith in Christ, believing the gospel message, gives you eternal life, delivers you from eternal wrath. And the second adjustment comes after that. You're now a believer in time, and you are required to keep tabs with regard to your situation, whether you're in fellowship or not. When you're out of fellowship, you simply confess to God privately. You don't have to go through any big rigmarole, and you're suddenly, instantly forgiven based on 1 John 1:9. The second adjustment needs to be repeated. The first two adjustments do not require any human works or after. They're simply based on grace. The reason God can forgive us instantly and at all times when we find ourselves out of fellowship is because Christ paid a price for that sin. It's forgivable for the one who uses 1 John 1:9. And so in fellowship, in Christ, that's the circle, we're all in union with Christ. It's a spiritual union, and it's very real. Though you can't see it, it is real. And in union with Christ, we are either being ruled by our sin nature at any moment or being ruled by God the Holy Spirit. So this is your opportunity. If you need to rebound as often as you need to, is your opportunity. We're here so that we can work our way towards the third adjustment, and that's the maturity adjustment, which does require faith plus works. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of your grace, and we thank you that we can assemble in these very evil and perilous times. We ask that you bless this Bible class to our understanding and appreciation of the great plan that we are privileged and blessed to be participants in. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name, amen. All right, verse 18. Now here's where we're coming in our study of the tribulation. We are coming down to the very end of the trib. Now, let me explain that the tribulation is like a clock. It was put on pause. It was put on pause at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. And it's Daniel's 70 weeks of years, and the 70th week of years, 77s, add up to 490, and 483 of them have already occurred. The last 7 years are the tribulation. It is divided into two equal halves of 3.5 years and 3.5 years, or 1,260 days and 1,260 days. When that final 1,260 days hits, that's the technical end of the tribulation. And then that is when the second advent occurs. The second advent occurs after the conclusion of Daniel's 70th week of years. We do have a doctrine on that that you can look up and go over. You can find out when it started, when the clock started, when a decree was made by a Persian monarch that the Jews could rebuild. Well, you have to go see the details for yourself. And rebuild Jerusalem, as I recall. Anyway, and there's a date for that. And then there's a date for, and they could calculate when Christ would appear at the first advent, his birth and his life, etc. It was the 69th week of years that his life was concluded and his first advent was fulfilled. So here's what we have. We have a series of bold judgments here in Revelation 16. And seven of them. And they all come in real rapid order, right at the end. Bam, 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 bam. And number seven sets the whole scene up for the second advent. We saw it in verse 17. He poured out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Even though technically it isn't done, it still is done. That's how sure it is. People may use that expression from time to time. It's a done deal, even though it isn't done yet. When God says it, it's done. The setup for the second advent and following. And so we move to verse 18, the super earthquake. Now there's earthquakes all through history. There's an intensification of earthquakes in the rapture generation as you get further towards the end. I don't have any statistics. You can even get an app for your phone for and tell you when an earthquake occurs, and the app can be adjusted to the intensity of the earthquake. You want your phone going off for every little tiny tremor. Somebody was telling me about that they had one, and that they had to change it to heavier duty ones, like a 5 on the scale. And so the earthquakes will continue. And we have this superquake, the granddaddy of them all, the biggest one in human history. And there's been some really big earthquakes. And there's more to come. And there's rumors of earthquakes in certain places. And Jesus said at the end, he gives a list of things to look for before his coming. Wars, rumors of wars. We see that all over the place. famine, plagues, earthquakes, false prophets, false teachers, false Christs, all of that. The intensification of these things. Heralding the day of the Lord. Now I want to add one more thing before I get into the verse here. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture. It goes all the way to the new creation. All that history. The trib, the interim period between the trib and the official startup of the millennium. The minute the trib is over, it doesn't mean the millennium starts. And when the second advent comes and Christ comes back to earth, doesn't mean the millennium starts. There's preparatory things that have to go on, like the judgment of the nations. Those humans who survive the tribulation will be judged as to their salvation status. Unbelievers will be removed. Baptism of fire. And believers will be invited to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They will be the ones that will start up the new civilization. And they will be, I suspect, well, certainly compared to now, few in number. And they will start reproducing, building new nations, under the rules laid down for the millennium. And there are rules. And it is a rod of iron. None of the nonsense and the evil, the viciousness that we see going on in our world today, in our country and beyond, will not be allowed. People do those kind of crimes, they're going to be put to death. No ifs, ands, buts about it. No prisons filled with, you know, murderers and things like that. It'll be the rule of the rod of iron. Nations will not resolve their differences by taking up weapons and going to war. They have a beef with one another, they take it before the court of Jesus Christ, and a decision will be made. Final. That's it. Men will not learn war anymore. No academies. No boot camps. Nobody in uniform. None. They will not learn war like anything people engage in. You have to learn the thing that you're assigned to. Okay. As a result of the pouring out of the seventh bowl, here's what we see the effect. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Were lightning, astrophe, and phoné, sounds, and bronte, thunder. Sounds like a storm, doesn't it? Like a big, powerful lightning storm with a lot of noise, a lot of lightning. Well, this is what it's going to be. But this one will be worldwide. It will not just be localized. And there was a great earthquake. Seismic activity. The word for earthquake, of course, is seismic, seismos. And there was great megas. And it goes on to say, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. The ultimate superquake. What sort of, what kind of, not, had been, become, genomai, and there was a great earthquake since upon the earth. Okay. So great an earthquake and so mighty. It just completely underscores this superquake. So great is an adjective, telekutos, seismos, again for earthquake, and it was in this way mighty. And here's the effect, and what is targeted in particular. The great city was split into three parts. The great city doesn't name it, does it? Megas city. Greatness comes in various forms. Right? Okay. There's different types of greatness. We could look at a city based on its population, based on its physical features as a great city. Also great also is related to a history. A history. And there's never been a city like this one, when it's all said and done, that will have a history like Jerusalem. Jerusalem has its ups and its way downs. And up, but it just keeps coming back up. It has been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed, invaded, and various things occurred in it. And all the other events that occurred in connection with Jerusalem, if you were to read through the Bible, the first reference to it, it's referred to as Salem and a ruler by the name of Melchizedek resided there, a Canaanite. We can read about how it was conquered and taken by the Jews, the event that actually got him in there, etc. We have seen, so all through this history and all the cycles of discipline that fell on Israel, And the city was ravished. People removed from it. But this city just keeps popping back up because God has a plan to make Jerusalem the capital of His kingdom. That city, in that location that we see today. So it has a great history. It's all through the Bible. The kind of greatness you won't find anywhere else. The great city was split as a result of this earthquake. The great city became, let's translate was here, became city, polis, great, okay, into three trace, adjective, parts, meros, plural. And the cities, plural, of the nations, ethnos, fell. So we're going to hit every capital city on the earth. You start naming them. Every capital city will be taken down as a result of this earthquake. They'll just be devastated. Another place people do not want to be at the end of the tribulation is in a capital city, in that environment. Whether it's Paris or Rome or whatever it is, the cities of the nations. See, this is more judgment against the nations. And then we have an interesting observation here. Pipto, fall. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. Babylon the Great, which we haven't got to in any detail here in Revelation yet. Babylon, and he calls, see, here's another one called the Great. Megas. Babylon the Great was remembered. The word remember means to think about again. Mimneskomai, aorist passive indicative, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. To give her the cup, pterion, of the wine, oinos, of His fierce thumos, translate anger or fierce wrath, orge, His. All right, point one. On a previous occasion, in connection with the seventh trumpet series, and allusions to the temple setting in heaven, a recurrence of the storm theophany appears. The storm theophany. Theophany means of God, directly of God. Not something you could say, well, this is just Mother Nature. This is a theophany, a divine manifestation, signals wrath against the nations under the seventh bowl. These heavenly phenomena signal divine wrath falling on the earth. These phenomena are tokens of divine displeasure. a citation from Isaiah 29 says that for the Lord of the armies, you will be punished with thunder, earthquake, and loud noise, whirlwind and tempest, and a flame of a consuming fire. And this signals on earth an unprecedented earthquake. It's the background noise and activity signaling this superquake that all the inhabitants of the earth will hear. They all will be given a heads up. If you live in one of these capital cities, I suggest you walk out, drive out, however you can get out. Do not be found in a capital city. Any of them. It is of far greater proportions than ever before. The timing of the storm theophany comes after the pouring out of the seventh bowl upon Earth's atmosphere. These disturbances signal that the end has arrived. Not just the end of the bowl series, but also the end of the seal and trumpet series as well. The judgmental aspect of the seventh bowl includes this earthquake, as well as hail that follows in verse 21. At this point in the narration, the earthquake is the most notable item. John reports what he sees in an authentic vision, writing from an area of the world that is especially earthquake prone. He carefully distinguishes this final seismic activity from the superquakes of human history. There have been those in this country that were unbelievably phenomenal. One of them caused the Mississippi River to run backwards for a little bit. You can research these. California, with the Andes Fault, they're sitting on a time bomb. All those cities, all that down through there. But occasionally earthquakes pop up in unexpected places that they normally don't see them. You'll see more. We'll probably see more of that. The earthquake will prove to be a calamity unprecedented in Earth's historical geology. The language employed here adds special emphasis through the adjective great, repeated, megas, and the quantitative correlative telekudos, so mighty, and through the redundant phrase so great. Two uses of the verb there was and there had not been enhance the focus on this massive earthquake. A third genomai, to become something, in verse 19, in close sequence, tells the instantaneous results of this superquake. 17. Verse 19, in a kind of parenthetical aside, tells of the impact on the great city, the cities of the Gentiles, the nations, and Babylon the Great. In the Old Testament, there's at least one occasion when an earthquake and warfare take place in the same time frame, Haggai 2, 20 and 21. This earthquake, the hailstorm which follows it, is immediately followed by the heavenly invasion of the coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth from heaven. The army that comes with him. Angels and us, royal family, will make that trip. We basically are just spectators to add to the spectacle of the scene. He'll do all the fighting when we get to that. It is quite clear from Revelation 11:8 that the great city is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. That special city the capital of Israel. The one they got back in 1967. And drove the Jordanians out. We've had a lot of references to Jerusalem here in our study of Revelation. Revelation 11:8, the martyrdom of the two witnesses, and their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So that's another event that occurred in connection with the city. A negative that turned out to be a positive. This identification does justice to this context. With unprecedented topographical changes that will take place around Jerusalem in connection with the second advent. God is going to change the topography of the earth dramatically. More on that later. In preparation for the millennium. From my studies, it has been apparent to me that you're not going to have any big mountain ranges separating nations and peoples. You're not going to have them. It's going to be more like it was before the flood. Before the flood, you did not have the Himalayan mountains, the Rocky Mountains, or whatever ones you want to name. The mountains rose up and the valleys sunk down. That's a verse in the Old Testament. In connection with Noah's flood, the topography changed dramatically. So when the waters receded and the flood, the ark, Noah's ark, it was caught on a mountain sticking up in Turkey. There's evidence that it's still there. There's a town up there called the Town of Eight. That's how many were on the ark. That's a long remembrance of something. Yeah. I mean, people ought to be scurrying all over that. If there's an ark sitting up there that matches the description of the one found in Genesis due to its dimensions and other factors, made out of that special wood, that ought to tell you something. But people ignore it just like they do everything else. We've seen it in our studies. No amount of evidence. You know. It just, you know, motivational viscosity sets in. And you can't even talk to them. You can't even reason with them. And show them clear, biblical, and physical evidence of the truth of things. That's the nature. You don't want to be or become one of those. You should be all about the truth, wanting to know the mind of Christ, what is actually real. It's more important to get that and understand that than anything else that you could achieve in this world of ours. Because all that's passing away. It's all vanity. Solomon ought to know. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. So it's clear from Revelation 11:18-8 that the great city is in reference to Jerusalem. This identification does justice to this context. With predicted topographical changes that will take place around Jerusalem in connection with the second advent proper, Zechariah 14, 4, and 10. Let's see what I got here. 14. In that day, I gave you that one this week, I think, or last week. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the second advent. When Jesus, it's called touchdown. When he touches the ground on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. You can go online and look at pictures. Kind of informative. You can look at the Temple Mount. You can look, so-called. And you can look across and see the Mount of Olives, that ridge over there, and the valley, the Kidron Valley that separate the two. That's right there. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the last his physical body touched this earth before he ascended to the Father at the right hand of God, mentioned in Acts with all these 500 witnesses. Stood there, rubbernecking, looking up in the air as he ascended slowly. Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. So half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. And it becomes this avenue where the Jews fighting against the armies that are coming in there from the nations, the soldiers who are fighting have this avenue of escape when their backs are up against a wall due to the sheer numbers of people, of soldiers that are going to be brought in there from the nations. At the midpoint of the trib, Jerusalem experiences a rather severe earthquake, killing 5,000 residents. Revelation 11:13. This earthquake will divide the city into three parts. This division will include the splitting of the Mount of Olives ridge so that those Jews fighting against the siege of Jerusalem might have an avenue of escape. We read that. The cities of the Gentiles will experience far greater damage than Jerusalem. They'll be taken down. They'll be rubble. That's it. All these great cities have all this great history. And everything that's in them, they're going down. We're going to start a new civilization. Brand new. All their museums, all their forums for everything, business, entertainment, all of it, it's all going to go down. Their great art galleries, all of it, trashed. Getting ready for a new civilization, the likes of which no one has ever seen. What are you and I going to be doing? We're going to be used of the Lord to administer things during this period. Somebody will be over five cities. Somebody will be over this. The apostles will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel will prosper like it never has before. With numbers of people and all the other facts that add up to prosperity. The promised land. Of the Abrahamic covenant. The cities of the Gentiles refers to the capitals of those nations. This punishment is directly related to the sin of attacking Israel as per Genesis 12:3. Those who curse you, I will curse. There's some people running around in this country that are gonna suffer this Revelation 12:3 thing. And they're bad-mouthing the whole biblical narrative with regard to the significance of the land of promise and the Jews and Jerusalem and all the rest of it. How can you be so stupid? These great nations that have attacked Israel, they're all gone. They all went by the wayside. And now on the trip, they're going to go again. They're going to get their pride and joy wiped out. Their capital city. Name a capital, it goes down from this superquake. It's hard to even imagine a geological phenomena of that magnitude that will just strike, strike capital cities. Which again is another indication that with the millennium, we're going to start up civilization again. Under completely different circumstances, humanity started up civilization when Noah's sons got off that ark. It just from three married couples. That was it. And God blessed them with reproduction like crazy, and here we are. All this devastation is designed to show God's utter contempt towards man's evil plans to shape the world in his own fallen image. All this mess that's out there today, the New World Order, promises that we're going to bring peace and end war. How long has this been running through people's mouths? They say one thing and do the opposite. The war to end all wars. Yeah, right. Didn't read your Bible, did you? It is in this sense that there follows in verse 19c, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wrath of the anger of his wrath. So what are we to make of this? I'll get to it. This carries a kind of deja vu. The illusion of having already experienced the present situation. At this point, when the nations and their capitals go down, America will have been toast, destroyed. From one border to the next. The final earthquake brings to remembrance before God the very reason why the nations are being so thoroughly ravaged. What Babylon the Great experiences in the trib is approximated but not duplicated in the destruction of Babylon the Great of Revelation chapter 18. The problem is, when does the Babylon of chapter 18 get destroyed? These are not two chapters about the same Babylon. Right now on earth there is two Babylons. One's religious and one's political. Since both religious Babylon, Revelation 17, RCC, Roman Catholic Church, and commercial Babylon, Revelation 18, are designated the Great, Revelation 17:5, 18:2, it is best to conclude that this is the Babylon of the angelic announcement of Revelation 14:18 that is in view here. Verse 19c functions as a memorandum to the satanic ideology that brought the nations into the jeopardy justifying the wrath of the tribulation. And America was into it up to their elbows. That ideology was primarily but not exclusively sponsored by the whore of Revelation 18. Why do we have a UN? If America had not participated in this mess, stayed out of it, let the nations run out there, we might have delivered ourselves. But we have been a huge sponsor of one worldism, world government, and all the other factors. In contradiction to God wanting there to be separate nations. Among all the nations, America is held most accountable for the international evil associated with the now new, That should be, that should have been that. I did that wrong. The New World Order, that should be NWO. A one world political and religious system. This is so in your face if you're around the United Nations and those kind of organizations. It's corrupt. And it's going down. The total annihilation of commercial Babylon of Revelation 18 serves as a frame of reference to the world system in the last days going into the tribulation. Commentators, we got to look at what people have been saying over the centuries about these verses, who see this as either the destruction of Babylon on the Euphrates. That's stupid. That is nothing. That's a nothing entity now. And there's no hope that it's going to be built up into this colossus of commercial significance. In fact, the other factors are against it. The Babylon that we're studying is in the midst of the seas. That's hardly the Babylon on the Euphrates River. They have a river going by. That's it. They don't dwell in the midst of the seas. America does. Atlantic, Pacific, Gulf of Mexico. We got water basically almost all around us. We dwell in the midst of the seas. It has been a barrier for us in our history to keep people away because of all this water out there to get to us. So commentators see this as the destruction of Babylon, the Euphrates, or the kingdom of Antichrist, fail to account for all the data contained in the relevant prophecies dealing with the mystery end-time nation in the Old Testament and in Revelation 18. They don't bring that to the table. They do not. Theme never brought it to the table, ever. I brought it to his attention. He never brought it to the table. Didn't go into those passages in the Old Testament of Jeremiah 50 and 51 and say, this isn't the Babylon of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't destroyed this way. It didn't go down this way. Persia took it down. Cyrus the Great took it down. Not what we have in Revelation with fire and arrows of fire, language of accommodation, because no one would contemplate a thermonuclear missile with multiple atomic warheads on it. Oh, no. Suffice to say, this would be a logical time to judge commercial Babylon, since the fall of said entity causes both massive consternation on her foreign business interests, 18:9 and following, as well as universal rejoicing on the part of those she has abused. There's going to be some people celebrating in the street around the world when America gets nuked. Well, they're a little stupid because all this mess it's going to go up in the air. It's going to kill a lot of people. Radiation poisoning. It's one of the trumpet judgments. Excuse me. I back up. Yeah, it's one of the early seal judgments. I said trumpet. I meant seal. So the timing of the destruction of Babylon the Great is the timing of her destruction just before the advent of Christ would hardly see her sitting in the seat of material prosperity. Considering all the havoc put down on humanity over the course of the 7 years, so the citizens of commercial Babylon, Americans, would hardly avoid economic hardship this late in the trib. No way. Not to mention the fact that, we'll get to it, there'll be three announcements that'll come right at the rapture, right on the heels of the rapture, right after it. And one of them, the second one, is get out of the United States and go somewhere else, or you're going to be destroyed in the Holocaust. And people need a window of opportunity. They can't just jump up and... So there'll be a two-plus-year opportunity for people to make their plans and relocate in the first half of the tribulation. And this hardly could be put at the end of the trib. That's stupid. So you got to use common sense with these things. If this is a nation that goes down and causes consternation to the merchants of the earth that bring all this stuff into the United States from all over the world, made in, you know, automobiles, the suit I'm wearing, made in Italy. I've seen it more and more, and the recent times, you can get food stuff, cheeses and pasta from Italy. You don't have to get it American made. You can get it from the old world. All this stuff is available online, delivered to your doorstep. Thank God for Amazon. No, it's pretty cool. Look at that. It's a phenomenal operation. You know? Have your Amazon Prime and you want to order what? There it is. Most of it comes really quick. Sometimes within the next day. But anyway. Let's, okay. Break time. Get your coffee and your donut or whatever we have today.